Well, today most schools, churches, and businesses have an area or department for lost and found. This is true of airlines. They need a large unclaimed baggage center to keep up with lost and unclaimed baggage, some of which can and does contain valuable items. For example, one of the most valuable finds was a 5.8-carat diamond that was packed in a sock and tucked away in an unclaimed suitcase. Well, today's message will reveal something of much more value than a diamond that was lost, but thankfully was found. Now, as we said last week, Manasseh ended his reign with the stigma of his previous life affecting his legacy, and therefore he was not honored with a burial in the royal cemetery. But nevertheless, Manasseh's story was one of redemption. After he repented of his idolatry, he experienced the incredible grace of God, which tells us where sin abounded, grace toward this repentant sinner abounded even more. For there is mercy, there is forgiveness with the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. Though it be red like crimson, it shall be as wool. And that's good news. Friends, where would we be if there wasn't forgiveness with the Lord? Where would we be? What would we be? But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I urge you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Well, following the 55-year reign of Manasseh, Amon, his 22-year-old son, became king. And you can see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So if you want to turn to that portion of scripture, you can. But the reign of Amon was very brief, especially compared to his father Manasseh, for his rule was just 2 years in duration. And we see that in verses 22 and 23. Let me read those verses for you. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Again, as we just read, Amon did worse than his father. He trespassed more and more. Friends, that's a lot of trespassing. And what great sorrow this unrepentant son must have brought to Manasseh, especially in knowing that his own wickedness had directly contributed to his son's lost ways. Well, Amon's bad life had a painfully sad ending. Verse 24 tells us, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. You know, there's one place you feel like you're safe, amen? And that's in your home. But he was assassinated in his own house. Perhaps one motive for this assassination was the havoc they saw Amnon's policies were having on their country. But that's no surprise. Remember, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all of its people. But killing their king in his own house was clearly out of bounds. I mean, that's not God's way. And so what followed was an uprising in which Amon's murderers were brought to justice and executed. And then, as the end of verse 25 tells us, the people of the land made Josiah the son in his stead. Our message this morning is a very bad king, a very good king. Amon was the very bad king. Josiah was the very good king. The people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. On Amon's death, his son Josiah was placed on the throne. while Ammon was buried with his father in the palace garden. Now, as one author tells us, the darkest days from a human perspective are often the most advantageous days for a fresh work of the Lord to begin. And let's pray that that will be true for America. So often after the shameful days of Manasseh and even more contemptible days of Ammon, God graciously placed Josiah, a righteous king, on Judah's throne. And our study of this righteous king has 3 points. Point number 1 is Josiah's passion for God. Point number 2 is Josiah's passion for revival. And then point number 3 is Josiah's tragic end. We'll look this morning at Josiah's passion for God, and then we'll begin to look at Josiah's passion for revival. And shouldn't we have a passion for God? Shouldn't we have a passion for revival? Point number 1 is Josiah's passion for God. Now, Josiah began his 31-year reign as an 8-year-old boy. But in the pattern of Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, this young boy did right in the sight of the Lord as he conducted himself after the example of his father David. Now, the expression in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2, "He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left," tells us that he did not deviate from David's godly example, which showed his unusual spiritual maturity even at a young age. And this pattern of godliness was specifically demonstrated during his 12th year of rule. Let me read verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And then in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." Verse 23 tells us, as a 20-year-old, Josiah initiated a campaign to rid the land of all vestiges of idolatry. And his manner of dealing with these Canaanite idols was not subtle. I mean, he went right after them. Notice verse 4 says that, "And they break." Notice the verbs, the action verbs in this verse. "They break down the altars of Balaam." Verse 4 also says, "He cut down the groves," the pagan shrines, "and the carved images and the molten images. And thereafter he ground them to powder and spread the dust on the groves of the idol worshipers." The end of verse 4 says, "Of them that had sacrificed unto them." And this act demonstrated his utter contempt for the idols and their followers. Then verse 5 tells us that he even took the bones of pagan priests who were buried near the shrines and burned them in fulfillment of the word of the Lord to Jeroboam that human bones would be burnt on these false altars he had set up at the time of the division of the kingdom. If you want a reference for that, it's 1 Kings 13, verse 2. Friends, Josiah didn't mess around, but Josiah's purge did not stop at the borders of Judah. Remember, the northern king had been overrun by the Assyrians, so really not a whole lot of good government going on anywhere. And so he felt that this was a wonderful, advantageous time to influence the northern kingdom, which had been so idolatrous. And so he extended his purging into the territories of the former northern 10 tribes. Notice verse 6. "And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about." Naphtali would be a location in the northern part of the northern kingdom. Now, friends, Josiah realized that ungodliness and idolatry are never defeated by half measures. It requires bold, stern, and definite purging. And what was true back then is still true today. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us to purge out the old leaven. David cried, and we read this earlier in Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then that wonderful verse in 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, fit or meet for the master's use, prepared for unto every good work." And now each of us needs this daily, proactive, purposeful cleansing within our hearts. Such a passion for God gives us a distaste and a disgust and really a hatred for the corrupting idols of this world. We find God's living word and living water truly satisfying. Every morning during my prayer time, I confess my sin. I ask God for forgiveness. I want God to purge me. I want God to cleanse me. And throughout the day, I'm praying for God's cleansing, for God's forgiveness. You know, when you remove the leaven, that which is corrupting, your heart is then open and prepared and has space, so to speak, for the living word and the living water. Make room in your heart for God. Growing up, my dad had a radio ministry, 15 minutes, and he would always say, "Well, Dad, what did you do today?" "Well, I worked on a couple of radio broadcasts." And what he'd do is in his office, he'd tape the messages, tape the program. He had a song that he would play, and then he would send it to the different radio stations. I think one time he had 3 or 4 stations he sent tapes to. But he called his broadcast the Living Word. Ladies and gentlemen, God's Word is alive, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Well, we've seen Josiah's passion for God. And I think we all need to ask ourselves, what kind of passion do I have for God? And you can tell how passionate you are for God by how much you want to draw nigh to Him, how much you want to hear the Word, how much you want to spend time in prayer. Is church just something that you feel like you're duty-bound to put in your schedule, or is this something you delight to be a part of? A passion for God. You know, a passion for God will take care of a passion for the world. You get a love for God. You get a love for His Word. You give a love for fellowship with Him. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's look now at point number 2, Josiah's passion for revival. And we see this in the rest of verse, or chapter 34, and then through chapter 35. So it's quite a portion of scripture, so trying to get all of this in one message is certainly not practical. But what we'll see this morning is his passion for revival in his zeal for God's house and in his zeal for God's law. And then next Sunday we'll finish his zeal for God's law and then his zeal for the Passover. Let's look first at his passion for repairing / restoring the temple, which we see in verses 8 through 13. The 18th year of Josiah, we've talked about his 8th year, his 12th year. Now let's identify what took place in his 18th year was another banner year. In fact, it was one of the most notable in the entire history of the nation. For 2 reasons. Notice verse 8. "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." This 18th year was notable because This was the year he commenced the repairing of the house of the Lord. And then in verse 19 of chapter 35, we see the second reason this 18th year was notable. He instituted once again the Passover. And so they celebrated this important day in Israel's history. Now let's look at Josiah's plan for repairing the temple. As was typical for a true Davidic king, following his energetic campaign to cleanse the land of idolatry, Josiah put his efforts toward restoring the neglected temple, much as his predecessor Hezekiah had done. And you can see that in 2 Chronicles 29. Now, as one author writes, the man of God must not stop merely with purging evil. He must be about promoting godliness. And that is so true. On the one hand, you say no to sin, but on the other hand, you say yes to Christ. And friends, this is done through the promotion of true worship. Again, purging evil, promoting godliness needs the worship, the true worship of his people. And so if we want Westside to be a godly church, we must make sure the message stays biblical, Christ-centered. And the best way for the message to stay biblical is for the pastor to preach expository messages, verse by verse, line upon line. You know what that keeps the pastor from doing? Telling what he thinks. Now, hopefully what I think is what God's word says. But I'll tell you, when a pastor preaches expository messages, you say, well, what does that mean? It means the pastor takes a portion of scripture, has an outline, maybe has an illustration or two, maybe he has a funny illustration. I don't know. But he tells you, he says, this is what God's word says. And not only is this what God's word says, but this is how it applies to my heart, and this is how it applies to your heart. And so the beauty of expository preaching is it always takes you back to Jesus. You always come back to him. The word of God is history, his story. The story of Jesus and his love. So for Westside to be a godly church, we must make sure, number one, the message stays biblical, Christ-centered, but also that the worship is Christ-honoring, meaning we sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And I'm thankful we see that here. I'm thankful we have that devotion here. We have not arrived, but I'll tell you, this is what we want. This is our philosophy of ministry, the preaching of the word and the worship of the Lamb. Colossians 2 tells us when we sing, when we worship with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we do so because the word of God is dwelling in us richly. And Ephesians 4 tells us that we worship the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when we are being filled with the Spirit. And so when the Word of God dwells in us richly, when we are being filled with the Spirit, the response to that will be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You connect the dots. So if you don't have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, then what's happening? You connect the dots. Amen? Connect the dots. Maybe the word of God is not dwelling in them richly. Maybe there is not the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, the details of this restoration project, which are summarized in verses 9 through 13, indicate that the temple had been allowed to decline significantly, which was the result of the paganism and idolatry of Judah's ungodly kings. Notice verse 11 states, which the kings of Judah had destroyed. Now, thankfully, this project was undertaken with sufficient funds. This restoration of the temple, and you see that in verses 9 and 11. It was undertaken by a team with various skills. And we're talking here, verse 10, workmen, verse 11, carpenters and builders, verse 13, burden bearers were assisted by, you see in verses 12 through 13, Levites, musicians, scribes, who also had a heart's incentive and desire to do the work. I think we can say the Levites were determined to beautify their place of service. And then the work was directed by overseers, foremen, who faithfully supervised the work in an orderly fashion. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. And I say, what a classic picture this temple project is of the body of Christ. Everyone in 2 Chronicles 34 used the gift God had entrusted to them because they had a heart and a mind to work. And might each of us, as members of the body of believers of this local ministry, use the talent or talents God has given us to spiritually and physically help build this local church for the purpose of equipping the saints, for the purpose of the work of the ministry, for the purpose of building up of the body of Christ. Can you imagine what a church would be, what a church would become if you used the talent or talents God has entrusted to you, and I use the talent or talents God has entrusted to me, and with good godly stewardship, we exercise those talents. Wow! This church would be hopping. It would be alive. I mean, where God is, where Christ is, it lives. It functions. It grows. The body becomes more and more and more like Jesus. That is the church. Oh, might you say, Lord, what is my role? What am I to do to build up the saints so that they can become more like Christ? You know, I think too often in our Christianity, we think we're consumed, and we need to be consumed. We need to be concerned with, am I growing? Am I maturing in God's grace and knowledge? You know, the best way to grow, the best way to mature is to make sure you are being used to help others grow and mature. Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. The building up of the body of Christ. Now, the next part of Josiah's revival, which we can only begin to look at, is the rediscovery of the law. You know, his passion for the work of the ministry, for revival, had three parts. Number one, passion for repairing and restoring the temple. Part number two is his passion to bring to light again the law of the Lord. And this account of the discovery of the law is really quite astounding. If you look at verse 14, we read these words, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." Now, to think that the law could be lost at all, think about this. They found a copy of the book of the law. They found a copy of the Word of God. To think that this law could be lost at all tells us how far this nation had sunk into paganism and idolatry. And I say it was lost because no one had been looking for it, and seeking its guidance was not a priority. Let me ask you this. Does your Bible collect dust during the week? If it collects dust, you're not seeking the Lord. You're not looking for its guidance for your life. Now, the book that Hilkiah discovered was identified as the law of the Lord given by Moses. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it was found in the context of the workers' faithfulness. Now, when Shaphan, the scribe, verse 18, began reading God's word to Josiah, this king was greatly moved. Verse 19 tells us, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes." the clear expression of the conviction of sin and an act of deep repentance and serious remorse. Then quickly thereafter, Josiah undertook a project more vital than the restoration of the temple, and that was the restoration of the nation's heart to a life of obedience to the law of the Lord. And as verse 21 states, Josiah assigned Hilkiah, Shaphan, and others to inquire of the Lord and to study the law to see what was required of the nation to avert God's wrath. Verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Josiah knew that ignorance of the law was no excuse, and that the years of gross disobedience had left the nation in serious danger. The law was clear. God's blessings could only come if the nation did according to all that is written in the book. And friends, the same is true today. For God's blessings to be ours, we too must have a passion for God. We too must have a passion for His ways. And this zeal will then be manifested in the rending not of our clothing, but of our hearts, which then leads to the purging of the idols enshrined in our hearts. And you know what is the biggest idol enshrined in your heart? Me. I think of the words of Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Friends, we cannot truly live apart from the blessings of the Lord. We went to Atlanta Friday. We went through that awful storm. And I kept saying, Kay, where are we on the radar? I cannot remember driving through a storm that took so long to drive through. And our windshield wipers were not working that well. And you know, trucks like to wash you whenever they go by or whenever you go by. And there's always those who think, I can just still drive 85 miles an hour. And I'll tell you, I was tense. Where are we now? We were still in the yellow. Where are we now? We're still in the yellow. And it wasn't until we were at the edge of Atlanta that it finally stopped. And I said, well, Lord, thank you for taking care of us. His blessings. Coming back last night, this old truck was pulling a trailer and it didn't have any lights on the back. We saw it. We stopped, but there was a car right on my left that fortunately saw it too. So we avoided a serious accident. That was God's blessings. Friends, you don't want to live without God's blessings, God's protection over you and your life and your family. To experience those daily blessings, that fellowship, that communion with the living God, I implore you to turn to the Lord with all your heart. Make sure God's word is not lost in your life. What did David say in Psalm 119? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Say it with me. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.